Our scripture reading this morning is from Romans chapter 14 and chapter 15. This is a section, chapter 14, basically, really a continuation of 13, but chapter 14 through 15, verse 7 is a section on Christian liberty. I want to read with you the first 9 verses of chapter 14 and the first 7 verses of chapter 15. Romans 14, verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor to the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor to the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord, and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself. None of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Read to verse 12. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Then chapter 15, verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify God and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. This is the word of the Lord. Selfishness. What is selfishness? How would you define that word? Or better than a dictionary definition, how would you describe someone who is living selfishly? Putting ourselves first, that's what it means, right? Putting ourselves first, and we see it we see it in other people before we see it in ourselves, don't we? We see it in children. Children fighting, you know, with each other. They're best friends in 1 minute, and then a few minutes later, they're fighting over the same toy. Selfishness. And subtle acts of manipulation. As we grow older, we become better at it, more subtle and more, you know, covert, perhaps. Subtle acts of manipulation, putting ourselves first. Why is selfishness so common, even among Christians, when it's so disgusting once we put it in the light of God's Word? Why is it so common? And maybe even more, the question comes to us, how can we avoid it? How can we avoid selfishness in our own living? The theme of the message this morning is simply that, selfishness. That's the theme, selfishness. And I want to focus with you on Romans chapter 15, the first 3 verses. Romans 15, verses 1, 2, and 3. We read it already. Let me just read part of verse 3. For Christ did not please himself. Therefore, we have an obligation not to please ourselves. Selfishness. Paul, in this section, Romans, this systematic theology that he gives us in the New Testament, given to us by the Spirit, Paul is busy dealing more of the, toward the end of the spectrum of doctrine, and he's dealing with Christian living, the results of being in Christ, saved by grace, sanctified by the Spirit, chosen by God to live for His glory. Paul now is dealing with this whole area of sanctification, particularly Christian living, and he's talking about how there's Christian liberty, how even though there are differences among us in the churches, we're not called to please ourselves. We're not called to argue with each other. There's one who's weak in faith, another who's strong in faith. And he deals with a particular issue, actually, of probably the Jewish customs of food laws and whether they should still apply. And some people thought they should, and other people thought they shouldn't. And this whole area of Christian living and living for God's glory. This was what Paul is dealing with. Chapter 14 and the first part of chapter 15. It was a dispute in the church at the time. And he said, don't let it divide you. Rather, let's think about it this way. So he's giving them instruction. And toward the end of this instruction, Paul gives us these verses, chapter 15, verse 1, 2, and 3. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. Paul sides with the strong brothers in saying that we don't need to abide by these Jewish customs anymore. And yet he also protects the weak brothers against the strong brothers and says, but strong brothers, you have to remember here, we're not here to promote our own cause and to live for ourselves. We have an obligation, we have a duty to bear with the weaknesses of others as well. This is the context in which Paul gives us this teaching. Christian living, and he confronts the sin of selfishness. That's a problem, isn't it? Selfishness. It was a problem in the Romans, among the Romans. It was a problem in the New Testament church. And I think if we're honest today, it's a problem among us. No, it's not just a problem out there. It's a problem in my own heart. And so today I'm going to preach to myself. You're welcome to listen. Maybe you can listen for yourself. But today we all have to speak to ourselves. This word is speaking to us, isn't it? The problem of selfishness. And this is what Paul is focusing on. In fact, the key word in these verses is to please. To please. Verse 1, we have an obligation not to please ourselves. Verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his own good. And then verse 3, for Christ did not please himself. To please, to give ourselves satisfaction, to give pleasure, to gratify, or to cause someone else to be happy or feel good about something, to please someone else. We have an obligation not to please ourselves, but to please others. The question is, it pivots on this. Who is the person being pleased? Is it me or is it them? We have an obligation not to please ourselves, for Christ did not please himself. Therefore, you should not live for yourselves either, but live to please others. The Christian life centers on strengthening others and building up the church. And Christ is the supreme example, is he not, of this kind of living? Are we living to please others like Christ did? Or are we living to make ourselves feel good, to please ourselves? That's selfishness, isn't it? Selfishness is defined here, concerned excessively or exclusively with oneself. Seeking or concentrating on one's own advantage, one's own pleasure, one's own well-being, one's own status, one's own advancement, one's own, well, you fill in the blank, right? We all do it in different ways. Concentrating on oneself without regard for others. Selfishness. And there's many words that go along with this, if you look in the dictionary. Self-interest. You have to be concerned about your own interests. Self-interest. And we see that in our government today, don't we? Some politicians, some government leaders are more concerned about lining their own pockets than the very people they're there called to serve. Self-interest. Self-indulgence. You see that piece of chocolate cake? Indulge yourself. Enjoy it. eat it. Make yourself happy for the next 5 minutes. Self-indulgence of one's appetites, one's desires, whether it be sexual gratification or something else, unrestrained gratifications of one's own desires, self-indulgence. Self-justification, making ourselves look acceptable, making ourselves look okay when we're not okay, making excuses for ourselves. Self-righteousness, self-esteem. Believe in yourself, says the world. Your self-image. What is your self-image on Facebook? How do you portray yourself to other people? And there's even a new word in our dictionaries as of a year or two ago. Selfie. Do you know that word? Selfie. That's when you take your own picture with your own camera, right? Selfie. Our culture is all about self, isn't it? It's all about me. That's what our culture yells at us. Taking a picture of yourself. And there's many examples of selfishness in the world today. When you see a picture, there's a picture of Mukanyo students, let's say, who do you look at first? You look at yourself. Is my hair proper? You know, you look at, that just comes natural, and that's not necessarily, that at that level, maybe it's not necessarily wrong, but it's there, isn't it? We see it in our children, and we grow up with it. Johnny, you must share your toys. You must learn to share. You must learn to not be so selfish. Control your selfishness, Johnny. No. Get rid of your selfishness. Kill your selfishness. That's the message of the Bible. There's always been a problem of selfishness. Adam and Eve, tell me about their marriage. Did they have a good marriage? Their marriage was a good marriage. In fact, it was a perfect marriage until there was sin. And then what do we see Adam doing? It's her fault, God. She did it, not me. He's selfish. He's defending himself, looking out for number one. He's looking out for number one. That's what the world tells us to do. But that's the lie of the devil, isn't it? Selfishness. Or think of the Old Testament example of King Ahab. There was a powerful King Ahab in Samaria, and he was out there in the garden enjoying his garden, and then he sees next door, oh, that looks like a very nice garden over there, and he wants it. He says, oh, those grapes, they look very lush, and I want that garden. If only I could have that garden. So he goes and offers money, and Naboth says, no, sorry, I can't sell it. According to Jewish laws, I'm not allowed to sell this. This is the inheritance of my fathers. Sorry, king, I'd love to help you, but can't help you here. And what does Ahab do? He goes home like a child, and he goes, lays on his bed, and he pouts like a child. Oh, if only I could have that. I'd be so happy if I could just have that garden over there. And then his wicked wife, she plots, and she makes a way. She finds a way to kill Naboth. His family is killed, robbed of their possessions. Ahab takes possession of the garden for himself. That's selfishness, isn't it? Selfishness at the core. And the wicked wife helps him in the plan. And there are many examples of selfishness today. People who can't stop talking about themselves. They're kind of annoying to be around, aren't they? People who can't stop talking about themselves. And yet we do it ourselves. People who like to live to gratify their own desires, to make themselves happier. Or the advertising. So much of modern advertising on television or in the other media, forms of media, you owe it to yourselves to have a nice car. You owe it to yourselves to have a nice cell phone. You owe it to yourselves to gratify your desires. If it feels good, do it. No, that's not what the Bible says. That's what modern advertising says. And even in the business world, we are called to seek our own advantage, promote ourselves. I remember in seminary, when I was studying in Bible school, you know, we were young men, all of us there, and we were all pious and trying to live godly. And it was always a problem when we had to go through the door, because who was going to go through the door first? And the other one was always trying to hold the door open for the other one, because they wanted to be seen as the one who was, you know, submitting. And you know, we were even selfish in our acts of selflessness. We were trying to prove that we were selfless, and in the meantime, we were being selfish. It's there in our hearts, isn't it? It's there in our hearts. And the Holy Spirit says to us this morning, we who are strong have an obligation not to please ourselves. Jerry Bridges says, selfishness is a difficult sin to expose, because it is so easy to see in someone else, but so difficult to recognize in ourselves. But consider what the Bible says about selfishness. Let me just read a few verses here, different verses. Romans chapter 2, verse 8. For those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Speaking there of the judgment that's coming on all those who are self-seeking. Or in Galatians chapter 5, now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, sensuality, enmity, strife, jealousy, selfish ambition, and other things about which Paul warns us, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Or 2 Timothy chapter 3, in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self. That's our culture today, isn't it? People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, unappeasable, without self-control, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Or James chapter 3. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false about the truth. For this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. And there are many other verses, are there not? We know these verses. Some of us know them by heart, no doubt. David's prayer, Psalm 119. Incline my heart, Lord, to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Why are we so hopelessly addicted to serving ourselves? Why even us as Marutis, men of God, why are we even addicted to serving ourselves? Why do we tolerate this sin of selfishness? Why is it so common among us? Well, by nature, we're born lovers of self, are we not? We are born lovers of self. It's evident in children. It's evident in the society around us. It's evident even in our own evil hearts. And that's why self-examination is necessary. The need for self-examination. Can you say that you're free from this sin? Lovers of self, proud, arrogant, without self-control, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Even our best actions are polluted with selfishness. Lack of love for others, lack of love for God. Look into the mirror of God's word. You know, selfishness is looking into the mirror of ourself, right? Looking at ourself in the mirror. How do we project ourselves? Who are we in the eyes of others? How do we see ourselves in a mirror? But let's this morning rather look into the mirror of God's word. How does God see us? How does God's word speak to us? Who will deliver us from this body of death? Paul asked that earlier on in the book of Romans, does he not? Who will deliver us from this selfishness, from this sin that so easily clings to us? No, even more than just the sin on the outside, the sin in our own hearts. Who will deliver us? Well, God has made a way of escape, hasn't he? Even for selfish people like us, selfish sinners, he chases after us. He's made us a way of escape. He gives us the cure, and he shows us the opposite. Consider the example of Christ. Romans 15, verse 3. That's where Paul puts that here. After this whole discussion about Christian liberty, Paul says, look at the example of Christ. Verse 3, for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. Here is the one who can allow us to escape. No, that draws us. He raises us from the pit of our own self-destruction. And he gives us life in him by his Spirit. He's the one that can cure us from selfishness. Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach. What is Paul quoting here? He's saying, look to Christ, who quoted Psalm 69. He's actually quoting the words of Psalm 69, verse 7, 8, and 9. It is for your sake, says the psalmist, or rather, that says Christ, Paul is saying. It is for your sake, says Christ, that I have borne reproach, that a dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons, says Christ. For the zeal of your house, says Christ, has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me, says Christ. Christ came to suffer. Reproach and dishonor and shame and spitting. He chose that way, did he not? He came to do his Father's will. He did not come seeking his own advantage. He did not manipulate the situation for his own good. He did not seek his own comfort. He did not even look for success, as we define success today. Christ came to bear shame and suffering, to do his Father's will. Christ did not please himself. He lived selflessly, and he gave himself as a sacrifice for the sin of others. 2 Corinthians 5, Christ died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised again. Because Christ died, we can be delivered from the slavery of selfishness. Because he gave himself for sinners, he rescues us from this dreadful slavery, this sin that entangles us. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. He gave up his own comforts to become poor, and we are called to live in the same way. Christ saves us from our selfishness and saves us unto God for selfless living. And he makes us spiritually rich in this grace, does he not? He gives us grace to bear the shame and reproach that we are called to bear as we follow him. To bear even being dishonored, perhaps, and reproached for the zeal of his house, his people. Consider Christ, says Paul. As we think about Christian liberty, as we think about living out the glory of God in our lives, consider Christ who did not please himself. Stop being selfish. We have an obligation. We, particularly who are strong, who have been made strong by grace, we have an obligation not to please ourselves, says Paul. We have a duty. We are in debt of this kind of living. That's the idea of the Greek word there. An obligation. We owe it to God. We're required to live this way out of thankfulness. Stop being selfish. Will you obey this command now? Well, I'm speaking to myself here. Will I obey this command now? Stop being selfish. The trouble is, there's still unrepentant areas in our hearts that are not yet surrendered to King Jesus, that have not yet bowed the knee to him. We will one day bow the knee to King Jesus. We read that in chapter 14. But there are still areas in our hearts that are not refusing to bow to King Jesus. And that's what we need. We need the Spirit to work that repentance in our hearts. That's a first step. That's God's solution for selfishness, is it not? To show us not more than just the example of Christ, but the grace of Christ, freely available to all who believe in him. Healing grace for our selfishness, to forgive our guilt of sin, to take away that sin, to crucify, to kill it. Healing grace and helping grace, so that we put it away, we put it behind us, and we live for others, to please others. Rather, even more importantly, we live to please God. God's helping grace, God's healing grace, given to us freely by his Spirit, to make us strong in this grace. Paul is using that word, I think, a little bit of sarcasm there. We who are strong, we who say we have Christian liberty, we who are seminary students who go to Mucanio or lecture at Mucanio, we who are strong, let us then be strong in the Lord by this grace. Let us put away all selfishness by his grace and be like Christ, who chose the path of shame and suffering, of reproach and spitting even. What are you doing with God's cure? He offers us this grace for free, doesn't he? He gives us this grace. He doesn't withhold. He offers it freely. Will you now take up your cross and deny yourself and follow him? As we gaze at Christ and his glory, as we see his example, we see more than his example, will you take up his cross and follow him? Take up your cross and follow him, denying yourself. That's what we're called to do. And by grace, we can do that because it's the Spirit who works that in our hearts. How to fight against this sin of selfishness? Let's make some resolutions. Well, not together, to yourself. Jerry Bridges, actually, the book is in the library, I believe. He gives four areas where selfishness is very common among Christians. In the book, Respectable Sins, I believe is the title. Jerry Bridges, Respectable Sins, very good book, very convicting book. He says, we can fight against selfishness in different areas. He lists four of them. Let me just list them quickly as well. Selfishness with our interest, putting our own interest first. That's a common form of selfishness among Christians, he says. It's a symptom, of course, of a deeper selfishness in our souls, in our hearts. And he quotes actually from Philippians 2, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Pray for grace to put others first. Selfishness with our time. Time is a precious resource. We don't want to waste it. How do we use our discretionary time, the extra time that we have? Many of us are busy. Most of us are very busy. How do we use our extra time? Galatians 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Or let me say it this way, invest your time in kingdom pursuit. Don't waste your time on yourself. Don't even waste your time on other people that aren't really part of the kingdom's pursuit. Serve the Lord with your time. Invest all your time and other resources in serving the Lord. Selfishness with our money, says Jerry Bridges. He says, surveys show that Americans who live in the richest nation of all history give less than 2% of their income to charitable and religious causes. The richest nation in the world, perhaps? 2%, less than 2% is given away. How do you invest the resources God has given you? I'm not talking about those only who have a lot. All of us. How are we investing our resources? But if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? How does the love of God abide in him? Don't judge others now with that. I know in our minds we immediately think to the rich people, don't we? What are they doing with all that money? But what about the resources God has given you, your time and your money? Are you living selfishly or selflessly? Investing it not just in other people, wasting it on other people, but investing it in kingdom causes, building the church of Christ. Selfishness with our inconsiderateness. Jerry Bridges, any time, he says, we do not think about the impact of our actions on others, we are being selfishly inconsiderate. We are thinking only of ourselves. You see, as Paul says as well, Christian liberty may allow us certain freedoms, but we must never allow our liberty, our freedoms, to harm our Christian brothers. Everything we do must be to build up Christ's church, to build up his people for his cause and kingdom in the world. That's how we are to live. Not for ourselves, but for Christ and his cause and his kingdom in this world. Consider the opposite of selfish living. Christ bore shame and suffering because he came to do his Father's will. He came to do his Father's will. He lived for his Father's glory. I have glorified your name, he says. The day, the night in which he died, he said to his Father, Father, I have glorified your name. He lived perfectly for his Father's glory. Not to do his own will, not to please himself, not to escape punishment and reproach. He lived for his Father's glory. And that's what we have to do as well. Living for the glory of God in all that we do. In everything. Living for God's glory. Look at yourself in this mirror. Can you say that every day of your life, every hour of your day, every motive, every use of your resources, whether it be time or money or some other resource, everything you do is singly focused on this, to live for God's glory, to do the Father's will, to serve Him with your lives. Paul is saying this, Romans 14, verse 7 and 8. For none of us lives to himself, none of us should live to himself. None of us dies to himself. But if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Live for the Lord. He is the one who gave himself for you, his everything, to redeem you from the slavery of selfishness. And now we live for his glory. That's what it really means, doesn't it? To be selfless in kingdom perspective. And we need grace. Forgiving grace where we have failed. Healing grace where we are still so selfish. Helping grace to live consciously for God's glory. Three things. Let me just note very briefly as we conclude. Three things. Live to build up your neighbor. Romans 15, verse 2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. How should we please our neighbor? In a way that builds him up. Some friends of ours just gave me a box of chocolates. A couple days ago, they gave me a box of these little whispers, I think they're called, little chocolate balls. And I kind of like them, but my kids like them too. There's a problem. Now, if I let them, they would eat the whole box just like that. Is that for their good? No, I don't think so. And so it's for their good for me to give them two whispers a day, right? They can have two little chocolate balls a day, and they enjoy it, and I enjoy giving it, and I enjoy eating it with them, and we enjoy that box, and that box is going to last a little while. How should we please our neighbor? Should we give our neighbor everything he wants? I got 100 rand in my pocket, and my neighbor wants it, give it to him. Is that what God's saying here? No, build up your neighbor. Live in a way that builds up others, that helps others, for their good. How is this done? Well, we don't have all the answers, and I certainly don't have all the answers, right? But that's how we are called to live. Live in a way that each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Elsewhere, Paul says, in Corinthians, for instance, live to build up the church. And I think that's the idea here, to build up, to bring to spiritual maturity, never to harm, to hinder, to destroy our neighbors, but to build them up spiritually. Live for others. That's the first lesson, I think, that we can learn from this. But it's not just reckless giving away of what we have, but in investing in the kingdom to build up the church. Second, live to bear the weaknesses, to forgive the weaknesses in others. Let each of us rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother, Paul says, Romans 14, verse 13, or verse 19. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Or in other passages, Paul says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. If a brother is caught in any transgression, we who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. The idea there, live to bear with, to forgive the weaknesses of others. And then third, live to demonstrate the mind of Christ in all these things. Paul gives us his example. We've touched on that already. Live not to please ourselves, but to please God and live for his glory. This is the instruction Paul gives us. How to guard ourselves against the sin of selfishness. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we confess that we are sinners in need of grace, that we are selfish sinners, putting ourselves first by nature. And even though saved by grace, we still find in our hearts so many areas that display a selfishness at the center. Proud, arrogance, and putting ourselves first. We pray, Lord, for grace to see these things not in others but in ourselves, to see our own selfishness through self-examination by the power of your Spirit to convict us of these sins, to bring us to repentance, and that your grace will work in our lives to crucify these desires and to take away our sinful ambitions, self-ambitions, and replace them with the love and the self-giving, sacrificial spirit of Christ, so that we may be like him, following in his footsteps, bearing the crosses that you have seen fit to give us, denying ourselves, and demonstrating a Christ-like character even more in all that we do. Help us, Father, to live for your glory, consistently, 24/7. This we pray in the name of Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.